Well, good morning, folks. Nice to see everybody here this morning. All this sunshine, getting a bit of a nice break in the weather over the last few weeks from all of the usual rain that we're experiencing. But anyway, that's okay. Well, lovely to have everybody here this morning. We're going to be having a bit of a look at, or continuing the sixth chapter of John, which Paul started last week. And this week, we've also got a presentation from Caleb as well, which is, Christian Conversations. You may remember we did a presentation on that a little while ago, basically. Just a bit of a recap of going out and defending the faith. So let's start this morning as usual with some singing. So if the worship band would like to come up, we'll sing a couple of, or three songs this morning, a few songs. And a new one as well, so that'll be interesting.
Yes, thanks, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is One Day. Oh, yep. Yep, there we go. Next one is a new song called Beautiful Savior, All My Days. Just sing along if you can.
You heard my cry.
job, everyone. I could actually hear some people singing. That was good. Our last one for today is Lord of Lords. Everyone, you can take a seat.
Yeah. I just realized the chorus on that song actually changes words every time, but we hadn't done it on the slides, and so it was just the band was sort of going, hang on a minute. It says here they should be singing this, but they're singing that. Why are they singing that? That's my fault. It's all good. So anyway, welcome everyone. Lovely to have everybody here this morning. As I mentioned before, we're going to be having a presentation before the before we start the John chapter 6 this morning by Caleb. And basically what the lead up to this is that we're instructed to We're instructed in the Bible to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. In the modern term, this is often called Christian apologetics. It's basically where you go out and you evangelize or you become an ambassador for promoting the Christian faith. Now, it's not always very easy because there is a lot of pressure you can imagine from the secular world, which says Christianity is wrong, it's got all of these faults in it and that sort of thing. And in many ways, you could almost say that there's more of them than there are of us. And so that becomes a little bit of a problem in that they've really got the weight of popularity and things behind a lot of the concepts that they sort of proclaim, or the things, their claims that they make. So we did a presentation a little while ago. I did a presentation a little while ago, and I called it Christian Conversations because it came out of a conversation that I had with a client of mine, actually. And because you're there for a few hours, and you get talking about things, and you end up talking about Christianity, or they'll say something, and you'll say, well, perhaps it's like this, and then of course off you go. You're on your conversation at that point. Now, Caleb is no stranger to this as well. He has done quite a lot of research into creation science, things like that. But has done some advocacy for the Christian cause as well as the opportunity has arisen. So I don't want to sell him too much here. But he thought that he would put together I asked him to put together a presentation on his experiences with Christian conversation so that we all might be able to sort of glean a little bit of information from each other as we go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. So thank you, Caleb, if you'd like to come up.
Yeah, my goodness, what an introduction, okay. Hello. So this is my version of the Christian conversation things, tips and tricks edition. Yeah, throughout my life, I've had opportunities to have Christian conversations, and it's something we're all called to do as to spread the gospel. And I was like, okay, well, I'll share some of my things I've learned with some tips and tricks, I guess. So I think with Christian conversations, the first thing you have to do is kind of establish your aim. Like, if you go into this not knowing what you want to do, it's not going to be particularly useful for you or for them. So your aim is the most important thing going into these things. I'm going to try and focus on a bit more on defending your faith more so than kind of spreading the gospel, because defending your faith is one that's particularly tricky because they're out to get you, really. And you don't really know how to always respond to that. If you're being attacked, your aim should be to provide a defense of your faith. Yeah, that's what I'm focusing on. But if you're talking with someone who genuinely wants to know about God, that's a little bit of a different thing. It's still a Christian conversation, and it's better because you're actually helping them out. But yeah, you're going to want to make sure that if you're talking to someone who is trying to get you, trying to say you shouldn't be a Christian, this is wrong with it, blah, 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 kind of making you defend your faith a bit, your aim kind of should be to provide a defense of the faith and, if possible, to kind of challenge their understanding. Also, being a bit of a misconception for some people, it's quite unlikely you'll convert anyone on the spot. That just doesn't happen, unfortunately. Maybe sometimes it does, but not often. So yeah, don't ever aim to make someone a Christian with just a single conversation. You're going to be just part of the journey that's going to eventually lead them there. You've got to plant the seed and you've got to let it grow. And I've included that picture of the chessboard there to kind of remind me something you cannot do that some people do is try to play a checkmate move, like checkmate atheist. You can't do that. You need to... you're not trying to outsmart them. You're not trying to make them look stupid. You're not trying to... And also, you're trying to make sure you don't look stupid. But you're just trying to have a conversation about faith, really, and trying to challenge them, get them to think a bit more, think maybe this Christian stuff isn't as silly as I once thought it was, kind of thing. All right, so here's a bit of a do's and don'ts. As a Christian, you are not only participating in a debate of ideas or a conversation of ideas. Hopefully it's less of a debate. If it's a debate, it could be a bit more tricky. But representing Jesus through your actions. So it's important to watch how you act. So a do is pray. When you're going into like a Christian conversation, you want to make sure, because you're working with God for God, you need to make sure you're praying at the beginning of that. You might not always get the chance. So it starts small. You might be talking small things and then maybe they'll point at something or you point at something. And then it builds from there and you go, whoa, okay, now I am in a Christian conversation. So just when you get the chance, when you realize you're in those things, just a quick prayer. It can be as simple as, God, please help. It doesn't need to be much at all, but he gets the idea. As long as you're going, God, I need you for this to help me here, then yeah, it's good. A don't is kind of get angry or emotional. This is one that, like, if you see it happen, it's quite upsetting because it's not selling you properly. It's not selling Christianity properly because your emotions are not going to aid any of the points you give. They also kind of make you appear pretty desperate. So if you start getting angry at someone, that's just not going to help. And it also puts Christianity in a bit of a bad light. So yeah, just can't remain calm in a Christian conversation, really. That's what you got to do. Yeah. And so a do is actually listen to them. Now, this is a bit of an interesting one because it's like, what do you mean listen to them? Because they're trying to convert you away from your faith. And by listen to them, I don't mean believe everything they say and go, oh, wow, I'm wrong. No, I mean, you need to listen to them and listen to their points and understand what they're trying to get to with that point. If you want to actually challenge someone's ideas, they need to be listening to you, which means that you need to be listening to them as well. That's how a conversation works. You cannot just like put up a wall and like stop listening to what they're saying. Yeah. So what we believe is the truth. So you got to remember that it can stand up to questioning. You are able to answer the questions. I want to go into a couple of traps because these are difficult ones. So one is like, this is one I've found a couple of times where someone goes, oh, this is the part where you got to have faith. Or that's just, you just got to have faith with that part. Which is, you know, as Christians, we see that as technically true. Because it's like, well, yes, I have faith in Jesus. But what they're saying when it comes to faith, a lot of the times, isn't always beneficial to your Christian conversation. Yeah, their definition of faith is pretty different to yours most of the time. It often revolves around the idea of they're like, oh, you got to have faith. And by faith, they mean that's where you got to have blind belief. That's where you got to have just trust with no evidence, which is not what faith is. That's not what we understand is faith is. We understand faith as we look at the evidence and we say, okay, based on this, I can have faith that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that kind of thing. So, yeah, it's a bit of a write-off statement, the whole you've got to have faith. So, yeah, if you're in a Christian conversation and someone uses, you just got to have faith with this bit, even if it might appear true at first, it's not always. Yeah. A follow-up to that, I think, is to respond with not just faith, because even though to you it doesn't quite sound like a correct statement, to them it kind of challenges their idea, because you go, maybe you say something like, it's faith built on this, or it's not just this faith kind of thing. And then follow it up with, it might be, I don't know what you might be in a conversation about, but yeah, just follow it up with some point or some evidence or some reason for why you have that faith. That's important to do. So yeah, just watch for that trap. And another trap, other write-off statements, like the faith one is a write-off statement. There's also other ones that are often used. So, oh, so you are, or you just believe in this thing. Like, you might be in a conversation with them. I can't think of an example off the top of my head, but like, they'd go, oh, okay, so you're just this, or oh, you just believe this. And yeah, once again, the problem with the write-off statements is they appear true. They're very they're like they can appear true at first, but they're not always beneficial to helping spread, you know, Christianity to them. Because to them, it's just kind of it's like they're going, oh, well, okay, you're just this. I understand. I don't need to take anything you're saying really that seriously. So yeah, you just got to kind of watch for those ones. Other example maybe is a conclusion statement, like each to their own. And yeah, the problem with these, they kind of undermine or kind of like devalue the reasoning or evidence or points you've already said, which isn't particularly useful. And you kind of want to avoid, being in a situation like that. So yeah, keep an ear out for it. So yeah, a response to a write-off statement, like someone, if someone says, oh, well, like they're kind of done with the conversation, they might not have too much more to add. You might not have too much more to add. They might go, oh, each to their own, which is, it sounds somewhat true. It's like, yeah, everyone's going to have different beliefs, but you're like, well, yeah, everyone has different opinions on this kind of stuff, but it's important that if there is a truth out there, and especially if it's as important as eternal life, that everyone knows about this truth. So yeah, you just have to kind of catch those write-off statements like that, like that or the faith one. Be careful of those. Now also, there can, when you're in a Christian conversation, especially when it's defending your faith, there's a couple of tactics that people use. This one's a pretty annoying tactic, but it happens from time to time. It's steamrolling. So yeah, steamrolling is a tactic in which you are kind of perpetually bombarded with questions and not really given a proper chance to respond. Whether the reasoning behind it, it might just be they really don't care. Unfortunately, some people can be a little closed, so you need to kind of open that up a bit. So if someone's steamrolling you, that means they're probably not willing to listen to your response, because they give one thing, they say, oh, statement this, and you might start responding to it. And they'll go, yeah, but statement this, or this, or this, and this. And that's steamrolling. It can be a bit frustrating, as it can quickly lead a conversation nowhere. It just kind of turns... Steamrolling isn't good, because it kind of turns a conversation into an argument as well, which is, once again, what you want to avoid when you're trying to have a Christian conversation. Yeah, it can be caused by frustration on their side. It could mean, actually, that they're struggling a bit, that what you have said has actually affected them, and so they're trying to go, whoa, okay, this has affected me, I need to make sure that I can get in my mind again that Christianity is silly, kind of thing. It's also something to watch for. You can also be a steamroller. Make sure if you're in a Christian conversation, you don't do the same thing. It's not great in a conversation if someone is bombarding you with questions and you can't get a time to respond, but it's also not great if you're in a conversation and you're bombarding them with questions. Both are not beneficial things to be doing. So yeah, the solution to steamrolling is to kind of call it out. Kind of say, like, when you get a chance to say, hey, these are great, but you're not really letting me fairly respond to these. If it is because they're feeling uneasy, they're frustrated, tensions might be higher, so you might want to go, hey, maybe we can talk about this another time, kind of thing. Because, yeah, as I mentioned earlier, getting angry or emotional at all from either side is not beneficial, because it stops you from listening, stops them from listening. So, yeah, you just need to make sure it's just a chill conversation. It's not the end of the world. Another tactic to watch for is randomness. Randomness is like... it's a super interesting one, because it starts kind of, it's just unexpected, really. It's not so much that they're doing it on purpose, as like steamrolling is kind of, they've stopped listening. Randomness is kind of, they might be listening, but it's not what you expect. It's not a purposeful tactic. So they can hit you with a question that's so unexpected that you don't have any idea how to respond to it. Because a lot of the time, if you're talking to someone who is a Christian about Christianity, they'll be addressing topics that make sense. But if you're talking to someone who isn't familiar with the Christian world like we are, it can mean that they just, things in their head do not, like, they're missing a lot of fundamental stuff, really important stuff. So it means that a lot of things in their head won't line up. So you won't have responses to these questions all the time. So yeah, the best thing to do in these type of situations, if you hit with a question that's so unexpected that you just don't know what to do, you need to address the underlying point. Find the specific thing that they've got an issue with and address that. Because Yeah, here's a real world example. This is one I had. Well, if we have the wrong side? There isn't a book written by the other side, so we don't have the full picture. Which is like, as a Christian, you're like, what? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because we have the Bible, and they're saying, yeah, but we don't have a book written by Satan. So how do we know we're even on the wrong side? And you go, hang on, there's so many things wrong with that statement. What do I even address? So you need to kind of go, okay, what's the underlying issue with this? And in some ways, the key point attacked here is God good? Because if you can kind of follow the logic here. Okay, so what if we have the wrong side? Let's check our side. What does our side actually promote? So therefore, should we be following this side? Can we conclude that this side is good? So, yeah, the key point being attacked here is God really good? And once you boil it down to that, it's a much simpler question. Because then we can go, oh, okay, we can just, like, analyze the teachings of the side we do have. What Jesus says, what God says. And you'd agree, and, like, you'd say to them, you'd agree with me that the Bible teaches moral good. So, therefore, we can conclude that we are following the right side. So, yeah, that is a pretty good response to that one, I think. Probably not perfect, but yeah. So yeah, just be careful with the unexpected, with the random questions. You need to kind of go, okay, whoa, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What's the key problem here? What can I break this down into? It's this. This is what they've really got an issue with. And then hopefully you can challenge that idea with your own response. Yeah, and last slide here. It's okay not to know. A lot of the time in Christian conversations, they can go in areas you completely unexpect. So, like, I've looked into the creation stuff and that kind of thing. But even then, especially if you go into the scientific field, it can go for quite a long time. You're going to run into things you might not expect. Try not to get stuck in a particular field for too long as well. It can be quite difficult because if you lose too much of the actual important picture of the Bible and that kind of thing. You start debating like all these random science things. It can't be that, it's not always that useful. There's still good things to know, but they're not always going to be the most useful. Yeah. So sometimes you're going to run into things you don't know, and it's completely fine to turn around and say, I'll just have to look into that one. And because, we don't know everything. So that's okay. You can just say, yeah, okay. I didn't know about this. I'll have to look into that one. But it's always good to follow that up with, but here's the reason I still believe this. Yeah. So yeah, remember, you're working with and for God. Christian conversations can seem a little daunting, but in reality, they're just part of the job we have. God's always got your back, and you can rely on him to help you find answers you don't know. So yeah, I'll leave you with two verses. The mission, which is 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer in every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But we're also given a promise, Matthew 10:19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. All right, thank you.
That's pretty good. Excellent. Yeah, and actually it's funny looking at that slide with the randomness, and it reminded me of one of the verses that we'll look at this morning, where the disciples, or Peter turns to Jesus and says, Jesus says to him, well, where will you go? Will you also go, you know, sort of thing. And Peter turns around and he goes, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's like what Caleb was saying, you know, that we have the truth. It can stand up to questioning and things like that. You might get some random sort of attacks from different angles, but at the end of the day, you know that we're on the right side here, which is great. Let's start this morning's service proper with the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. So if you'd all like to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, I really like this slide, and I'm going to just say that Paul had it up last week, and so I thought I would include it this week, even though it's probably not very relevant. But it is John chapter 6. There's the things in there. But it's from a website, everlastingstrength.org, and they have some great material on there, that particularly these sort of infographics. And I love infographics. It's a really good way for us to get a handle on where we are. And you can see that we're in this stage of the winter time over there, the Middle East there, when these things were happening. And it actually says this morning, I think, that it was about the time when they were to go up to Jerusalem again. And we're going to pick it up from John chapter 6 from verse 30. And while we're talking about difficult conversations, this is a very interesting and difficult, occasion for Jesus, well, not so much for him, for his disciples and for his followers. By this stage, it sounds like Jesus actually had quite a number of people that were following him. He had not just the 12, but he had other disciples and other people that were following his ministry. They were very interested to hear what he had to say. And then while Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues, he starts going on and promoting himself as he's very clearly articulating that he is the path to eternal life, and that to get this eternal life, you have to eat his body and drink his blood and that sort of thing. And this is really, like, it's an absolutely abhorrent thing when you think about it. Who have grown up in Christian, Christian circles and in Western culture, we don't even think anything of it. We're like, oh yeah, we know what you mean, type of thing. But to the Jews, who not only was Jesus, not an unclean animal, but he was, he was a human being. There's this sort of cannibalism that he seemed to be promoting is just, was a completely abhorrent thing. And you'll see as we read through here this morning that even the disciples say, man, this is a hard saying. This is a hard thing you've just given these people to, to cope with. And it actually burns off quite a few people, I'll say. Actually, it sounds like a lot of them went away from following him after this point. So let's read it through, and I'll stop as the usual manner and as we go through. The people, of course, have come to Jesus. I should just give a little bit of a background here before I read this first verse. So in the earlier parts of this chapter, Jesus has just performed the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's fed 5,000 people miraculously, and these people knew it. They thought that was the most amazing thing that happened. Anyway, the disciples leave, and Jesus catches up with them over the water, walking over the water, and in a boat, and the people still manage to track them down. And they're having this conversation about bread, and the people want to see it again. It's one of those things when you have an amazing event happen, you just want to watch it again, don't you? So this is the background anyway. And so the people start this, verse 30 here. They say therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Which is pretty interesting, considering that he just performed a miracle for them the previous day, but they seem to have forgotten that, and they want more. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is an interesting thing. Jesus is taking this statement that they have said, bread from heaven to eat. And it's almost like that triggers something. It's almost like it triggers Jesus to go and start talking about the real bread from heaven. And it gets a little bit crazy. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That still doesn't sound too bad. They then say unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the Bible, it doesn't really do anything by accident. And you'll notice here that he said the same statement or a very similar statement twice. And generally speaking, what they will do or what happens in this particular case is they're trying to make a distinction between two different things. And I won't say what I think that is just now, but it's worthwhile looking at that when one case he's saying, of everything that's been given to me, and then in the next one he's saying, and everyone that has been given to me. So a bit of a distinction there. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Fair enough response, right? They knew his parent. They knew Mary, and they knew that Joseph. They knew Joseph, and they supposed that he was his father. And so here you have Jesus standing up and saying, "Well, I came down from heaven," which is a pretty big statement, really. Or is he really saying that? That's the question. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He's just summarized the previous column. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I think this is probably the statement that sets them off. Because at that point, before that, they're like, oh, okay, we're not really sure what you mean. But then he throws this statement in there where he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. And they're like, what, and we're supposed to eat your flesh? Well, they didn't particularly, which is exactly what they say in 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus doubles down. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You can just about hear the noise that probably would have been happening in the synagogue at that particular time as he's teaching them. Probably a bit of a murmur, and then would have been getting louder, and the people would have been absolutely, like, it was just abhorrent, the sort of thing that Jesus was saying to them. Extremely confronting, extremely beyond anything that they had ever considered. And yet, initially, Jesus says to them, well, it's okay, because this message is for those that are going to be called to be, you know, come and do this. Let's keep going. 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I think it's interesting that note is put in there, 59 there, because we know that this was really, Capernaum was one of the central points where Jesus' ministry was happening. He did so many miracles in that location. He taught the people around this location so many times. And so he eventually, again, he gives them this key, this secret that is, you know, for basically to give them eternal life. And they can't handle it. They can't take it. Even the disciples in 60, as I said before, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So it sounds like there was a bit of a mass exodus. Jesus has come out and he's given them this, basically this teaching, which was too heavy for so many of the people. Even some who had followed him, seen the miracles, that knew that this guy had the words of eternal life. They couldn't handle it. And Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice he says, Peter doesn't particularly address the actual conversation that was had before. He didn't turn around and say, oh no, I believe that completely. Who knows? And maybe the disciples were quite affronted by that particular doctrine that Jesus has just given them. But instead, he makes this statement, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I think that's very interesting, those two verses. And I think that really what he's saying there is he's saying, we believe that you are this person that has the authority to give this message, that this message is here. You have given us this doctrine. And we can understand, well, this is hard, this is something that we can't, you know, Peter doesn't actually say that he even accepts what Jesus has just had to say, but he knows that there is something there and that there is someone there in that particular case, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And that finishes the chapter which we started last week. So let's have a hymn now. And I think I particularly like the words in this hymn because I think it's one that we can all relate to. And in many ways, it's kind of a prayer like so many of the hymns are that talk about, that really help put us in our place, I think. So it's a hymn 125. It's to the tune of 129, and I think we'll only get through the actual tune twice. Thanks, Tim. Hymn 125. Cause us to know how frail is this our earthly frame, this mortal life's an empty tale that scarce deserves a name. Thank you. Now, I did have one more reading that I thought we should probably do from 1 Corinthians, another New Testament book, of course. And I think in many ways it kind of echoes the whole difficulty that we find ourselves in studying the Word of God. We obviously do things imperfectly. We study things in an imperfect way. We don't always understand everything that's being given to us. Well, that's true probably not even just in doctrinal things. It's also true out in the world as well. Why do things happen? That sort of thing. And I think that's okay. I think that there's grace there for us to be able to do things in our imperfect way and work on until we become perfect. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just 10 verses. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think one of the things that we need to realize is that, as it says there in verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I think it's pretty interesting how, you know, when you watch people who are learning to drive cars, and I've trained a couple of people who are driving cars. I think they're relatively good drivers, I hope. And I haven't hit anything yet, we'll see. But it's an interesting thing. Once you kind of get the steering thing worked out a bit, they can steer the lane, they can kind of recognize some of the signs out there, they know the speed limit, that sort of thing. They get pretty confident. But the reality is that they've had about 5 minutes worth of experience. And we know from all of us who do drive cars that it's very dangerous out there on the road. As some people have, as I heard one person say once, you're only as good a driver as the worst driver on the road, because somebody else can hit you very easily. But I think the thing is that those who have driven for a very, very long time, we kind of do a lot of things by instinct, don't we? We kind of know, I mean, I don't know about you, but quite often I'll drive from one place to another and I'll think, I don't even think it, you get to home or whatever it is, and you think, I don't even remember making those turns. Or you think, did I even indicate? Did I even look? Like, you do so many of these things automatically because you're experienced. You know, you've had many, 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 many thousands of hours worth of driving under your belt. And I think in some ways, life's a little bit like that, particularly when it comes to working out your own faith, as it says, with fear and trembling. There's so many things that are thrown at us in the Bible. You can almost hear the, I guess, the, you know, the, I, the sadness in Jesus' voice when he says, well, will you also go away? I've given you this extraordinarily powerful doctrine, a doctrine which basically talks about the salvation of mankind, the redemption of mankind. It talks about the salvation of man being raised up at the last day, either in a spiritual body or in a natural body. To decipher a little bit of it for you, because I guess we should probably do that, he's talking about his flesh being given. Jesus was very different to us. We know that from our studies. He was perfect. He was born without the evil curse that was pronounced upon mankind. He was perfect from the very day that he was born. And so when he talks about the life of his flesh, he's saying, you'll be made like me. The bread that came down from heaven is the Spirit, is Christ that comes down from heaven to teach us and to guide us and direct us in that path of life. I think the only thing that he could have said more, probably to brown a few more people off in that synagogue on that day, would have been if he turned around and said that other statement, which we know, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Then there would have been a walkout, I can tell you. They would have really not coped with that. And it's hard. It's hard because we are confronted with things in life, things that happen to us that are too hard, that we don't understand, situations that we find ourselves in, and we just turn around and we can't see the reason why these things happen, or the reason why things are happening. And I think I can't really say that I've got the answer for why they do happen, except to say that who else are we going to look to except to God? Because he has the words of eternal life. If God doesn't know the reason, if God doesn't know why it is that we're placed here, why it is that we're here this morning, why it is that these things happen to us, God doesn't know, then nobody knows. And so as believers, we look at the other things around us. We collect evidence for the reason why we believe things. We collect evidence, we look at the teachings, we look at the scriptures, we look at the evidence out there in creation, we look at the evidence in morality, in the very makeup of mankind, and we go, yes, there is a God here, it matches the Bible that matches the world, okay, I can cope with this, I'm prepared to accept this, that these are the words of life. And so when we're confronted with these things, such as Jesus had there, where those things, those hard sayings that Jesus presented to those people, I'll say those poor people at the synagogue, when he was presented them with those hard doctrines, they turned around, they said, okay, the disciples turned around, they said, okay, that's confronting. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that, but I do know that there is good here. I do know that there is life here. The words of eternal life are here. How can I deal with this from here on? And I think there's great strength. I think one of the things, actually just a side note, I heard that many years ago they decided to make the American Army more secular. They were like, oh no, we're going to get rid of all of the Christian input, that sort of thing. And then what happened was they had a whole generation of soldiers which were actually not as strong mentally as the ones that had come before. And they went, okay, we better fix that. And they put it back in. Which is interesting. And I think the thing is that when there is something bigger that transcends every situation that we are in, that transcends everything that we don't understand, we are more confident to be able to face the things that we don't understand, the things that happen to us. So I guess that's the thing. We have this bread of life which came down from heaven. We have the Spirit. It is the thing that we need to follow. It is what needs to teach us. What needs to comfort us, I guess you could say. Well, that's probably more the Holy Ghost. But with those two spirits, which are the Godhead, when those two spirits that come and rest upon us, then we'll be able to cope with these things, understand these things clearly. And perhaps, you know, if we don't have those fully, as none of us do, then it's okay for us to sometimes be a little bit put out, to be a little bit questioning in what comes our way. But as this famous saying is, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I think that's the I think that's really in some ways. I don't think Peter didn't say that, but I think that's really what that's really where he was going with that anyway. So anyway, folks, I think that's probably it's probably a good thing to look at that chapter and to say, okay, here Jesus is talking about these very, very difficult things. We know that he's talking in the spiritual thing, in the spiritual sense. What does he say? He said, the spirit, it is the spirit that quickeneth. It's okay. I'm not going to make you eat my arm. You know, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So let's finish this morning, I think, with one last very small song called I Love You, Lord.
All right. Well, thanks again, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is I Love You, Lord. Job, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Oh, sorry. Wow. Oh, well, thanks for coming, everyone. Hope you enjoyed the latter end of John 6 as much as I did. I guess the thing that the verse to carry away is perhaps Simon Peter's words this week. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Have a great week, everyone. Enjoy your week. We'll see you all again next week.